I think the problems we face are because of the ambivalence of the faithful. We will humble ourselves and say to the Lord, you're the greatest treasure I have. You know, we need generations of young parents who have aspirations that their children will serve the Lord. Once upon a time, some of the most finest families in our culture aspired for their children to be missionaries, to be ministers. We're generations away from that. Now we want them to be sports figures or influencers or celebrities. And I'm not opposed to sports or influence, but the greatest defining attribute of our lives is our relationship to the kingdom of God.
Alan Jackson Ministries will host a culture and Christianity conference at World Outreach Church in Murfreesboro, April 26th through the 27th. The conference is built around the theme, Lead with Faith. This event is designed to help equip, prepare, and embolden the rising generation of Americans to be voices for God's truth wherever He may lead. Hi, and welcome to this edition of Mid-South Viewpoint here on the Bot Radio Network. I'm Byron Tyler. It's a pleasure, friend, to have you stop by. As we welcome to our program today, Pastor Alan Jackson. Pastor Alan, welcome to Mid-South Viewpoint here on Bot Radio Network.
Well, thank you, Byron. It's always good to be with you and the Bot team. We appreciate what you're doing.
You're no stranger to our listeners. Alan Jackson Ministries airs weekdays at 10 a.m. and also at 8 p.m., Saturday mornings at 9 and Sunday mornings at 10. And we're so thankful for the partnership getting God's word into the people of God.
Well, we are honored to be a part of a generational ministry. Bot has been a strength to the body of Christ and to this nation for a long time, and we appreciate your hard work.
You often joke that you were born in a barn. Could you kind of explain what you mean by that?
I can. My father was a veterinarian when I was growing up, and he had an equine practice, so he only treated horses. And so I spent a great deal of time, whenever I was with my father, in horse barns all over Middle Tennessee. And then he had a clinic where on the property where we grew up, and then my responsibility was taking care of all the horses in the barn. So it felt like to me I grew up in a barn.
Oh, Pastor, your spiritual journey, I understand, began on the kitchen floor of your parents' home.
That is true. When I was 7, my mom gave birth to my youngest brother. And while she was in the hospital, they diagnosed her with cancer and said she had 6 months to live. We were religious. We went to church every week. My parents were youth directors, but we weren't born again. And en route to Mayo Clinic for some pretty dramatic surgery, my mom prayed a little prayer that if there was a God, he would let her know the truth before she died so she could tell her boys. And long story short, after 4 days at Mayo Clinic, the doctor came in a room late at night and said, Mrs. Jackson, you had cancer. I have pictures of it. But we haven't been able to find it. Go home and raise your baby. And a few weeks later, a Sunday school teacher who was born again told them that you could have a personal relationship with Jesus. And my parents accepted the Lord and were baptized, and their lives began to change. And the temperature in our house went down so much that a few weeks later, I walked in the kitchen at 9 years old and said, what has happened? This is a different place to live. And they told me and asked me if I wanted to do it. So I just knelt in the kitchen floor. So my spiritual journey didn't start in a church. I was baptized in the Atlantic Ocean in Fort Lauderdale in front of the Sheraton. But that was really the beginning of a spiritual journey that led us to Tennessee. My parents had a home Bible study, and that's where the church emerged from. And I'm still kind of tending that same garden. So God is faithful.
God is so faithful, Pastor. And as you mentioned, World Outreach Church, where you pastor, with some over 15,000 members. It began with just a handful, as you said, in a home Bible study there. And it's just wonderful to see how God has blessed through the years.
Yeah, I've been with the church for more than 40 years. And my parents had a Bible study for a dozen years, and the church grew out of that. And when I came to be a part, there were about 30 people.
Pastor Alan, the Culture and Christianity Conference coming to World Outreach Church on April 26th and 27th. Would you mind defining what you mean by culture and Christianity, and how should we understand the two?
Yeah, that's a very important question. I think there's some confusion in the church on what we're to do in this season. And I'm of the opinion that when Jesus sent us into all the world, it wasn't just to do Bible studies, but it was to illuminate a path that would enable people to live out a faith-filled life. What does it mean to be disciples, and what does it mean? And so to do that, I think we have to engage our culture and not just withdraw and be experts on the first century culture. You know, if you have any formal biblical training, you've had lots of training and coaching and learning about the culture of the first century, so we understand the New Testament, and perhaps the culture of the 10th century BCE, or in order to understand the culture of the Hebrew Bible. But then we're a little bit reticent to talk about the 21st century culture. And I think the challenge for the church is to take what we understand to be a biblical worldview and engage the world around us. And we hope to help with that in this conference.
What grieves you most about the culture that surrounds us today?
Well, I think the diminished influence of the Christian faith. You know, if I look at the history of our nation, our educational system and our legal system and the way we've done business, all of those things were deeply influenced by a Judeo-Christian worldview. And for two or three decades, we've been very aggressively dismantling that. In fact, I think we've presided over the most precipitous decline of Christian influence in the history of the church. And it grieves me. And I think we can change that. But I think it's going to take some tremendous courage by the believers of this generation.
Well, you've said that we stand at a crossroads, a pivot point in our nation's history. The future of America depends on our response today, you say. Is America's future really depending on my response?
Well, I think freedom and liberty come from God and not from government. And I think if we sit in our churches and do Bible studies and wait for a president to be elected or a congressional member to be elected that has the courage to stand up for what is true, and we're not willing to do that at our kitchen table, then I think we are avoiding our responsibilities. I think a real transformation in the world we're living in begins at our kitchen table, begins in our house and not at the White House. Mm. And I just think we've been a little bit willing to want somebody else to pay the price because we understand intuitively it's not easy to bring those biblical principles to bear in the lives of people that you love.
Yeah.
But we have to be willing to do that.
Pastor Allen, I was reading recently in Acts chapter 17 where the Apostle Paul was waiting for Silas and Timothy at Athens. And God's word says his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. And it continues in verse 17 by saying, so he was reasoning in the synagogues with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. Again, the word says his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. Now, as Christians, it's easy to be provoked by observing the culture around us, but it's another thing to engage that same culture with biblical truth. Why do you think there's such a disconnect between the two today?
Well, Byron, that's such a good question. And I think my most honest answer is because it's really difficult. And I think we understand there's going to be pushback and there's consequences for it. So it's easier to act like we don't notice. We can distract ourselves and we can argue over insignificant things, translations of the Bible, what color the grape juice is when we receive communion, what time of day to worship. I mean, all of those things are okay. They have something to do with our preferences, but they're not going to keep us out of the kingdom of God. And I think to come back and begin to address what's happening, the reason we pulled the conference together, the people participating are all voices that I'm familiar with, people I'm familiar with, and they have significant followings, but they don't always close the circle and talk about what the impact of our biblical worldview should do. And you see, I think that's the unique role of the church. It is the institution that Jesus is the head of that makes disciples. And we've got to do more than be agitated about what's happening or even be turning a light on about what's happening. We have to help people understand what it means to live under the lordship of Jesus. So we're hoping in this conference to send the people away with some imagination of how we live this out so that we're not just agitated or frustrated or truth tellers, but we're agents of transformation by the Spirit of God.
Well, you mentioned the speakers that will be attending and part of this conference. Kaylee McEnany, Brandon Tatum, Allie B. Stuckey, Kirk Cameron, Eric Metaxas, others that will participate in the Culture and Christianity Conference. What do you believe these that are contributing will have to offer that will benefit those attending most?
Well, they're all people that have a pretty strong voice in our present culture and world, and they're all believers. So I've been to settings where I've listened to all of them, and they have some wonderful insights and understanding onto what's happening in this cultural transformation that we're witnesses to. And they stand up for a biblical worldview. And I want to invite them to share a little bit more. They'll have their own presentations, but I'm going to invite them to share a little bit more of their personal transformation and how God orchestrated that, hopefully to plant the seeds in the listeners' minds that we can be agents of transformation if we'll decide to walk that path in our own spheres of influence.
Pastor Allen, if the world is the world, should we really expect the culture to reflect our values as Christians?
Well, I think it depends. You know, if I lived in Saudi Arabia, that's clearly a Muslim nation. Is everybody there a devout Muslim? Absolutely not. But the legal systems, the societal boundaries have been set up through an Islamic worldview. we happen to live in a nation that has a Christian heritage and has had a Judeo-Christian worldview. Now, they've been working to deconstruct that, and we're simply saying, you know, I don't imagine that there'll be absolute uniformity of opinion or agreement. That's never been. It's always been a very diverse place. On the other hand, we have had a very unique set of opportunities in liberty and freedom that are not shared globally, and those have come from that Judeo-Christian worldview. And I think the church, to be quite candid, has been in retreat. We wanted to go inside our building and do a Bible study. You know, when we see other cultures that have collapsed, and we could pick them, in Spain, the 15th century, when they had their Inquisition and they drove the Jews out of Spain, it was a massive failure on the part of the church. The church led the persecution of the Jews across Europe in World War II. It wasn't just the Germans that persecuted the Jewish people. The believers in Europe, for the most part, capitulated and acted like they didn't notice what was happening. So absolutely, I believe that we're intended to have an impact on the culture in which we live. It doesn't mean everybody will choose to believe. They didn't do that when Jesus was present, but we should make a difference. John the Baptist believed that. He talked a great deal about Herod and his behavior. If he would have stayed quiet about current events, he could have lived longer. And when Jesus was asked about John, he had nothing but glowing praise for him. You know, he often would say to the disciples, you know, are you really that dull, or don't you understand? Are you that dense? He didn't say that about John the Baptist. He said there was nobody greater born among women. So I think we can take that as something of a template for our own behavior and engagement in culture.
What would you say is foundational for the church to deliver truth, hope, and light boldly and bravely into this desperate culture that we live in right now?
Well, I think we have to grow beyond a theology of personal salvation. I believe in conversion, the new birth, whatever, however you want to label that supernatural initiation into the kingdom of God. But that is the beginning point. That's not the concluding point. And I think it's unfortunate that we have coached generations of Christians to stay focused on that point of initiation and not to help them imagine a life lived out of growth and development and impact because they were birthed into the kingdom of God. You know, when Jesus recruited the disciples, he said, if you follow me, you'll become something. And I think the point of the new birth is enable us to become something within the context of the kingdom of God in our journey under the sun. And I think if we will do that, the church again becomes a transformational influence.
Do you think that's part of us trying to make converts instead of making disciples like the scripture teaches us to do?
To be honest, I think it's about us being idolaters. We've been born again and we thought we secured our eternity. So now we go out and act like the rest of the culture. We go make as much money as we can. We want our children to improve the labels in their clothes or their cars or whatever that may be. And we really have not valued the attributes of the kingdom of God. I don't think our problems are because of the depravity of the wicked. I think the problems we face are because of the ambivalence of the faithful. We will humble ourselves and say to the Lord, you're the greatest treasure I have. You know, we need generations of young parents who have aspirations that their children will serve the Lord. Once upon a time, some of the most finest families in our culture aspired for their children to be missionaries, to be ministers. We're generations away from that. Now we want them to be sports figures or influencers or celebrities. And I'm not opposed to sports or influence, but the greatest defining attribute of our lives is our relationship to the kingdom of God. And that should be what we desire to be most expressed in the lives of our children and ourselves.
Pastor, that is an indictment. That's really an indictment. So the concerns that you have about the church neglecting its role, protecting these freedoms and liberties.
Well, again, I think we have lived with such abundance and so much freedom and so much liberty that we mistakenly imagine somehow we were generating that. And it's not new. That's the story of the scripture. You know, if you go to the book of Judges and that cycle of retribution in the book of Judges, God would bless the people and they would wander into the weeds. We're not the first generation to have done this. And so it requires course correction. And that requires some discipline and some readjustments and repentance and humility. And I believe then God would bring correction. And I believe he can do it for us again. There's a temptation to want to say it's the end of the age. And it could be. I'm not really ready to argue eschatology today. But I think it's far more likely the end of an empire if God's people don't change and what we've known, liberty and freedom, will evaporate for the generations following us.
Well, let's remind our listeners today here on the Bot Radio Network, this is Mid-South Viewpoint. Our guest is Pastor Alan Jackson, and we're talking about the Culture and Christianity Conference that will begin on Friday, April 26th at 9 a.m., conclude on Saturday, the 27th at noon. Guests are invited to stay for the evening. There's a spring festival outdoor concert featuring a surprise guest artist. General admission is $200. There's discounted prices that's available for veterans and first responders. You can get more information about the conference when you visit leadwithfaith.church, leadwithfaith.church. That's the website. And I know there's a lot of details and plans going into this, Pastor Allen. I know you're pretty excited about it.
I am very excited about it. I'm excited because there's so many voices speaking the truth. And if we can do anything to help add some momentum to that, we intend to do that. I have tremendous hope. God changes lives, and the church is his idea. So we may be in a significant season, but it's a season of significant opportunity.
As we seek to communicate the gospel in today's culture, how do we best communicate in terms that resonates that we do have the good news and even love those that oppose us?
The best answer I've heard to that, I did an interview with Dr. George Barna a few weeks ago. And with all of his data and statistics and his overview of the church, for which I have a tremendous amount of respect, he said it has to begin with our families. And I could not agree with him more. I think it starts at our kitchen table. We simply take the truth that we believe, and we do the best we can to integrate it into our homes. Now, that's not easy. It's not simple. But if we do that, it'll change our homes. It'll change our schools. It'll impact our neighborhoods. And then we take it to our holiday table with our expanded family. Now, that's a challenge because every family system has a few fruits and nuts. But it has repercussions. Yeah. You know, we've been told to be quiet about faith and politics, and that's just insane. We can't be.
That's a good word, Pastor. Well, as you know, much of Western culture is openly hostile toward Christian worldview. How have you personally addressed in your own life those who are antagonistic toward Christians and the Christian belief?
Well, plainly, with the truth and a smile. You know, a good doctor doesn't just tell you what you want to hear. They tell you the truth. If you go to the doctor and they only tell you good news because they don't want to make you feel bad, we call that malpractice. And if I'm a Christ follower and the people that I interact with don't hear the truth from me, I'm not a good friend. It's malpractice. It doesn't always mean it's a fun conversation, but we can have it in a way that's filled with compassion and we all arrive at a better place. So I think it's going to take another kind of courage from the church.
Are you seeing more Christians through your ministry, Pastor Allen, that are willing to stand against the status quo, abandon what's comfortable or easy, and choose to lead with their faith?
I've never seen so many hungry people. I've served the same church for more than 40 years, and I have never seen the hunger that I see today. Every weekend, we have people from multiple states, people driving hundreds of miles to be a part of weekend worship. We baptize more people month over month than we've ever seen before. God is stirring the hearts of the people, and I see people stepping away, wanting a polite Christianity. You know, they want to segment their lives where they have a secular life or a business life. So I think everybody's having to choose, but I trust in the midst of that, God is moving.
You know, we were honored, Pastor Allen, last fall to have you come to Memphis for our Bot Radio Network Pastors Appreciation Luncheon. And I know so many of the pastors, some 200 pastors or over, were extremely blessed and encouraged when you came and shared. And I remember you sharing about you living in Israel at one time. And I believe you studied at the Hebrew University of Jerusalem. Is that correct?
I did. I spent about a year there at Hebrew University. In fact, I was in Israel last week. I just left on Friday. Last Thursday, I was standing on the border of Gaza in the midst of those communities that suffered so horribly on October the 7th.
If you don't mind, could you just speak a moment about what we're seeing unfold in Israel today, even since what happened on October 7th, and those seeking its destruction? And since we're talking about engaging our culture, there's a segment in the U.S. that are vocalizing their protest against the support of Israel, even shutting down bridges like the Golden Gate to make their point known. How should we be responding as the church?
That's such an important question. Well, first of all, I think the media has helped a rather small group of protesters have a disproportionate influence. I still believe the people that are advocates for Israel are far greater than is represented in the media. Nevertheless, I think some of it's a lack of awareness. What happened on October the 7th was heinous. I went to the Israeli embassy in Washington, D.C. a few weeks ago, and I watched the raw footage. It's unthinkable what was done. The murder of innocent civilians, the rape of women and young girls. Parents were killed in front of their children in front of their parents. It's just unbelievable what happened. And then in the last 2 weeks, the United States has forced Israel to withdraw their troops from Gaza without requiring that the hostages, more than 100 hostages, be released, which is unimaginable to me. I don't understand. And then to watch, I think what's happening is the shaking that began with COVID. We're seeing things that have lived in the shadows becoming part of the public arena. the most elite levels of academia in the United States displayed very clearly a very strong anti-Semitic bias, which is a fancy way of saying they hate the Jews. And in the book of Romans, it says that without the Jewish people, we have no story. We have no faith. We have no law. We have no prophets. We have no Messiah. We have no covenant. We have no hope. You know, if you're a believer in Jesus in Galatians 3, it says that we've become Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So that to belong to Christ means we share a heritage with the Jewish people. So I think we have to find a way to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and not be manipulated by this anti-Semitic hatred that has stepped into the public square in such a brazen way.
I think one of the things that comes to the heart of many Christians is fear. And we're not to have fear, right?
Absolutely. Fear is real. The antidote to fear is not courage. The antidote to fear is trust. The Bible says, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. And you can do courageous things while you're battling fear. But what enables you to do it is a trust in God. When Gideon went out to destroy the idols in his hometown, he did it at night because of fear, but he took the action, even though it brought calls for his execution, because he trusted in God's assignment. And I think what's being exposed is the small trust that we've had actually in the Lord. We've trusted in the denominations or our congregation or something. And God is helping us reestablish trust in him, that he and he alone can secure our future. That's true for Israel, but it's also true for the church and for you and me.
You know, as I mentioned at the beginning of our program today, the Culture and Christianity Conference at World Outreach Church on April 26th and 27th is built around the theme, Lead with Faith. Is there a particular scripture that God put on your heart to also be foundational for this conference?
For me, it's the verse that changed my life. In Matthew 16, when Jesus said, I'll build my church and hell itself won't prevail against it. I believe Jesus is still building the church. That's more important than building influence. It's more important than building governments. If the church is strong and healthy and vital, it transforms governments and it transforms lives. We have a 2,000-year track record, and the church has to be reawakened to the reality of the significance that we have in the world.
Amen. That's so encouraging. And we need to be reminded of that so often, Pastor, when we face these times and knowing how the story really ends.
Amen. The king is coming back.
Yes.
And he's coming back for a church, but I also think he's coming back for a church that will desperately need his intervention. And sometimes when I listen, it's almost with the imagination, is when he comes back, we feel like he's interrupting. When he comes back, it will be because of a desperate need. So in the same way he tried to tell the disciples about the drama that was coming to them when they got to Jerusalem, I think we've been forewarned about the drama that awaits us. And rather than be frightened by it or try to avoid it, he'll give us everything we need. Let's engage the assignment with enthusiasm and hope and the promise of a returning king.
Pastor Allen, for those unable to attend this conference, would you suggest anything that could help prepare us to be that one who delivers truth, hope, and light to our culture? A couple basic things that we need to start setting our hearts on.
Absolutely. Well, number one, I would systematically read my Bible every day so that over the course of a year, you read it from the table of contents to the maps. You need the grounding in the scripture. And then you need a community of faith. A group of people who will acknowledge the authority of the Word of God and the redemptive work of Jesus. If you can agree on those two things, then work together, encourage one another, and strengthen one another. We won't survive alone. COVID proved that to us.
Well, I think, Pastor Allen, we'll both agree that we're talking today about a lifestyle, that we need to be moved by compassion, brokenness, and an abiding love for our Redeemer, Jesus.
Absolutely. You know, through the cross, we've been delivered.
Yes.
Out of the hand of the enemy.
Amen.
And we have a message of hope for every person struggling with an addiction, with anger, whose life has been bruised by sin or evil. We don't have to live frozen in those places. We can be set free and redeemed and have a new future. And that is such an important message. It's a fun message. It's an exciting message. It's a hopeful message. Not a message of condemnation. It's not a message of a limit. It's a message that delimits every life. And it's an exciting opportunity to be able to deliver that in this generation.
Amen, Pastor. Well, let's remind our friends listening here on Bot Radio Network, the Culture and Christianity Conference, Friday, April 26th, starting at 9 a.m., concluding on Saturday, the 27th at noon. Those who attend are invited to stay for the evening Spring Festival outdoor concert. There's going to be a surprise guest guitarist. Can you give us a hint, Pastor Allen?
Well, I'll do more than a hint for your audience. I'll tell you who the musical guest is going to be that night. Matthew West is going to join us.
Oh, my. Well, that'll be a great addition to wrap up the time. The general admission is $200, friend, and it's an investment, okay? It's an investment for you to be trained and encouraged and built up to boldly do what we should do in Christ to encounter our culture. There's discounted pricing available for veterans and first responders. For more information about the 2024 Culture and Christianity Conference, please go to the website leadwithfaith.church, leadwithfaith.church. Pastor Allen, God bless you, my brother. Thank you so much for your ministry. Allen Jackson Ministries here on Bot Radio Network, heard weekdays at 10 a.m., 8 p.m., and it's Saturday morning at 9, Sunday at 10. And we thank you so much for joining Bot Radio today.
Byron, it's my privilege. I'm so grateful for what you're doing and the entire Bot team. Keep up the good work.
Well, friends, that's all the time we have on this edition of Mid-South Viewpoint here on the Bot Radio Network. Thanks for stopping by. I'm Byron Tyler, and we'll talk to you next time. Bye-bye.